The Healer, The Healing Work of Mary Baker Eddy, compiled and arranged by David Keeston. Part 4, Ninth Continuation. Number 176. The following account is by Mrs. Helen Andrews Nixon of Boston, who studied with Mrs. Eddy in 1889. In the autumn of 1888, Mr. Nixon, our son Paul, aged 6, and I called upon Mrs. Eddy by appointment in her home on Commonwealth Avenue, Boston. A few months' study of science and health with Key to the Scriptures and many remarkable demonstrations of healing by means of its teachings had convinced me that its author must, of necessity, be a good and very wise woman. But I was not anticipating the impression Mrs. Eddy's presence made upon me. Standing beside her as she greeted me, I felt I was in the presence of one who was like Jesus, that she understood me better than I understood myself, and could read my thoughts, I felt sure. I felt like a little child, and was not afraid to have her see my innermost thoughts, for such inexpressible tenderness and love radiated from her. No other human being had I ever met like her. Number 172. Calvin A. Fry was Mrs. Eddy's secretary and right-hand man for 28 continuous years. During this time, he was at her disposal virtually every moment of the day, with the exception of one half-day vacation. An entire book could be written, and should be, on this remarkable, loyal follower of Mrs. Eddy's. Those enemies of Christian Science that sought to harm Mrs. Eddy through wicked methods of mental malpractice, theosophy, etc., would also seek to attack her most dedicated and faithful workers. Calvin Fry was often at the forefront of these attacks, because of his closeness and importance to Mrs. Eddy in assisting her in her founding of her church. She raised Calvin from death no less than 5 times over this period. These instances are recounted chronologically in this book at the time they occurred. Number 173. The first healing Mr. Fry experienced at Mrs. Eddy's hand, however, was not a recovery from such serious circumstances. This is evidenced in the letter Mrs. Eddy wrote to her attorney. General Frank S. Streeter, April 13, 1907. My dear counselor, when Mr. Fry came to the College of Mine in Boston as resident physician about 20 years ago, my husband, Dr. Eddy, was with me. At his decease, I put my accounts into Mr. Fry's keeping, and he became my bookkeeper and secretary. His mother was taken to an insane asylum immediately after Mr. Fry was born. After he had been with me a short time, I noticed symptoms of aberration, and my grocer and meat man called on me for bills that I thought Mr. Fry had paid, for I had given him the money therefore. But the poor man could not account for it, and I gave again the money to discharge the debts over again, and told the butcher and grocer it was all right. Then I healed Mr. Fry of his heredity, and have never dealt with a more honest person than he has been in all my business since then. I name this to you to prepare you for falsehoods on this score if it is brought up. Respectfully yours, M. B. Eddy. From Science and Health. Heredity is not a law. The remote cause or belief of disease is not dangerous because of its priority and the connection of past mortal thoughts with present. The predisposing cause and the exciting cause are mental. From Ezekiel. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Number 174. The first account of Mrs. Eddy bringing Calvin Fry back to life was when she lived at 385 Commonwealth Avenue in Boston during the late 1880s. Mr. Fry had started down to the kitchen to get a piece of pie, stubbed his toe at the top of the stairs, and fell headlong down the stairs. The students worked, prayed for him, but they were frightened and believed he had broken his neck because his head wobbled so. Mrs. Eddy sensed the situation and appeared on the scene. She declared in a commanding way from the top of the stairs, Calvin Fry, come up here. After calling him three times, she turned her back on the situation, and he rose up and followed her. Number 175. Mrs. Eddy had not only raised him from the dead, but had healed Calvin Fry of a broken neck as well. Later, the others asked him what he was doing between the time he fell and was raised. He said he was in the kitchen eating pie. What spiritual dominion and authority! She commanded from the standpoint of the power and authority of the Christ, that her student obey the mandate of mind, God, and rise up and follow. From Luke. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Number 177. Mrs. Eddy at times had to respond to news articles written about her. The following is in response to an article. The doctor in Springfield, alluded to as one of my physicians, has not the degree of M.D. He was a student of mine, but may at present be figuring under one of the many cognomens belonging to the mind traffic. Her reference to one of the many prevalent species of mental or mind cure taking place at the time. All plagiaristic attempts of Mrs. Eddy's work, Science and Health, which are obsolete in Christian Science. This item could be published with authority, namely, that I healed him instantaneously of a severe bronchial affection, which he said had afflicted him for more than 20 years, and was growing rapidly worse. His expectoration was of such an alarming nature that he told me he emptied his spittoon daily to prevent his daughter from seeing the discharge from his throat. Number 178. When Judge Hanna, an ardent early worker of the CS movement, who held more positions of trust and responsibility than perhaps any other student, said he just needed a vacation. Mrs. Eddy told him to go up into the tower room at 385 Commonwealth Avenue and work for himself, mentally, for 6 hours. He did, and then he didn't need any vacation. Number 179. Mrs. Eddy once went to call on a patient. After she looked at the sick one, she turned her back on him and went and looked out the window, saying, "Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me for looking at matter." The patient was healed. From Isaiah, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Number 180. One day, a student manifested a belief of sickness in the class at the Massachusetts Metaphysical College. Mrs. Eddy promptly said to him, calling him by name, "Stand up." When he indicated he would like to, but felt he could not, she spoke still more sharply, "Stand up." This was repeated once more, and the student stood. Then Mrs. Eddy gave him an audible treatment, there before us all. I cannot repeat exactly what she said. That would be too much to expect of anyone in that room, for we all were profoundly moved. But at the end of the treatment, the student sat down once more, healed. From Science and Health. Walking in the light, we are accustomed to the light and require it. We cannot see in darkness, but eyes accustomed to darkness are pained by the light. When outgrowing the old, you should not fear to put on the new. Your advancing course may provoke envy, but it will also attract respect. When error confronts you, withhold not the rebuke or the explanation which destroys error. Number 181. A milliner, whom I knew, who told me of her healing, had been confined to her room with consumption. She was sitting all wrapped up at the window one day with her last will and testament in her lap, thinking of nothing but her approaching end. At this time, Mrs. Eddy's carriage drove into the street. As it passed, Mrs. Eddy looked at this woman, and her sympathy and love went out to her. The invalid thought, "What is it that this woman has that I have not?" At once the thought came to her, "I will try Christian Science." Then, although it was winter and the snow was on the ground, she went to the closet and put on her coat, shoes, and hat. Although she had not been out of doors all winter, she hurriedly went down to the Christian Science reading room, where she asked questions about Christian Science. At this time, she was so uplifted that she returned home and prepared her husband's dinner. When he came in, he thought his wife was out of her mind, and it took her a few days to convince him that all was well. From Psalms, Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Number 182. Reverend Norcross was a congregational minister serving his church in Bloomington, Illinois, when he volunteered his services to this new church. The scientists were happy to have a pastor like other people, and it was the 2nd of September in 1888 when Norcross preached his first sermon in the Christian Science Church. That same month, Reverend Norcross enrolled in the Massachusetts Metaphysical College and attended the primary class taught by Mrs. Eddy, which convened on September 17th. The teacher found him to be earnest and sincere, although limited by his years of theological training. His belief in the power and comprehensiveness of his theological teaching vanished in one outburst, when in the classroom, Mrs. Eddy put some question to him, and then worked him down to where all his arguments rested upon a single point, respecting which she asked a question that she knew he must answer rightly if he would be honest with himself and with her. He did not disappoint her expectation, and when the answer came, he burst out with a statement, "Then all my years of theological study don't amount to that," snapping his fingers. Mrs. Eddy laughed until the tears ran down her cheeks, and all the class burst into merriment. But the beauty of the event was that everyone felt how charged Mr. Norcross was with honesty of purpose, in the manliness of his admission. The merriment of the class was most kindly, for it spoke for the realization that here was an honest and fearless man, and he too, feeling the love of all, smiled and then broke into a hearty laugh. From John, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." From Science and Health. Of old, the Jews put to death the Galilean prophet, the best Christian on earth, for the truth he spoke and demonstrated. While today, Jew and Christian can unite in doctrine and denomination on the very basis of Jesus' words and works. The Jew believes that the Messiah or Christ has not yet come. The Christian believes that Christ is God. Here, Christian Science intervenes, explains these doctrinal points, cancels the disagreement, and settles the question. Christ, as the true spiritual idea, is the ideal of God, now and forever, here and everywhere. The Jew who believes in the first commandment is a monotheist. He has one omnipresent God. Thus, the Jew unites with the Christian's doctrine that God is come and is present now and forever. The Christian who believes in the first commandment is a monotheist. Thus, he virtually unites with the Jew's belief in one God, and recognizes that Jesus Christ is not God, as Jesus himself declared, but is the Son of God. This declaration of Jesus, understood, conflicts not at all with another of his sayings, "I and my Father are one." That is, one in quality, not in quantity. As a drop of water is one with the ocean, a ray of light one with the sun, even so God and man, Father and Son, are one in being. The scripture reads, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Number 183. A girl who had a scabby trouble on the top of her head, so that her hair never grew there, and who had been treated by specialists in Europe and this country without help, was taken by her parents to see Mrs. Eddy. Our leader called the little girl to her and took her on her knee and talked with her about God. And then she told the parents to wash her head with water and to forget that there had been anything wrong with her, and treat her as if she were all right. They did this, and the condition was healed, and her hair grew out naturally. Number 184. In the Christian Science Journal for September 1891, there appeared a paragraph by Mr. J.B. Harrington describing a miraculous recovery of science and health. April 5, 1891, fire destroyed the Edson block, in which we were located. The building was completely demolished, except a small portion of the floor of our reading room, upon which stood my table with the science literature unharmed. The fire consumed all else in the room, but kindled not upon the sacred pages of Science and Health, or any of the other writings of our beloved teacher and leader. Mrs. Eddy's letter of appreciation was truly inspiring. 175 Poplar Street, Roslindale, Massachusetts, June 18, 1891. Mr. J.B. Harrington, I address you as my student because you study the little book that our Heavenly Father has written through me for you and for all mankind. You may not learn through language my feelings when I took that sacred book rescued by the divine hand from the devouring flames, and through it saw the meaning of this rescue in the type before me. I have received presents from my beloved students that I prize beyond all things that I ever before possessed. But, dear friend, your gift to me of my last revised Science and Health, saved from the fire that consumed all around it, but kindled not on its sacred pages is a gift dearer to me than aught else this world contains. Just before the book arrived, one of my noblest and best students gave me a large diamond cross, 11 diamonds sparkling on its significant form. They said to me when presenting it, "The cross is illumined." Prophetic words. This book, my book of books, taken by the finger of God out of elements of matter that would have destroyed it, illumines my life, its struggles, its victories. I cannot thank you, for pen or tongue cannot express my thanks. But my heart speaks to you. Oh, do you hear it saying, "Heavenly Father, reward his life, give him victory over sense and self, and crown him with what the world cannot give and thieves cannot break through and steal. I am very truly yours in Christ, Mary B. G. Eddy." From Revelation. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, "Go, and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, "Give me the little book." And he said unto me, "Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings." From Science and Health. This angel, or message which comes from God, clothed with a cloud, prefigures divine science. To mortal sense, science seems at first obscure, abstract, and dark. But a bright promise crowns its brow. When understood, it is truth's prism and praise. When you look it fairly in the face, you can heal by its means. And it has for you a light above the sun, for God is the light thereof. Its feet are pillars of fire, foundations of truth and love. It brings the baptism of the Holy Ghost, whose flames of truth were prophetically described by John the Baptist as consuming error. This angel had in his hand a little book, open for all to read and understand. Did this same book contain the revelation of divine science, the right foot or dominant power of which was upon the sea, upon elementary latent error, the source of all error's visible forms? The angel's left foot was upon the earth, that is, a secondary power was exercised upon visible error and audible sin. The still small voice of scientific thought reaches over continent and ocean to the globe's remotest bound. The inaudible voice of truth is to the human mind as when a lion roareth. It is heard in the desert and in dark places of fear. It arouses the seven thunders of evil and stirs their latent forces to utter the full diapason of secret tones. Then is the power of truth demonstrated, made manifest in the destruction of error. Then will a voice from harmony cry, "Go and take the little book. Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." Mortals, obey the heavenly evangel. Take divine science. Read this book from beginning to end. Study it. Ponder it. It will be indeed sweet at its first taste when it heals you. But murmur not over truth if you find its digestion bitter.